Good evening once again, and greetings in the name of Jesus. What a blessing it has been to be with you these past days. We have been refreshed as well. It's a blessing to renew some old acquaintances, make some new friends, and just be fellowship with the family of God around the Word. What a blessing that is. Thank you for your friendship and hospitality, and the many ways that you showed us love and care. Food, transportation, lodging, prayers, and more. We've been encouraged, and you will hold a special place in our heart. God bless you, and we would love to see you in Virginia. Now, I know it's a long ways, but some of you... Let me see, I probably shouldn't mention Jeremy's name. Or Joe and Janelle's name. Joe, they probably they pass through our area, but maybe sometime we'll get them convinced to stop. But I know how that is, because if you're going that far, then you're almost at home for Janelle. So yes, we'd love to see any of you. I've entitled the message this evening, Watch. Watch. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. When I preach through the book of Mark at home, for various reasons, when I got to chapter 13, I skipped it. And I went on. The book of Mark wasn't quite all consecutive. Most of it was. It took me, I'm guessing 2 years to preach through the book of Mark, maybe. But what a blessing it was. And after I was close to finished, I came back and preached through Mark chapter 13. And I want to do that tonight. I'd like to begin with the reading of the entire chapter. For those of you that are well able, you may stand. If you're holding children or are not able to, that is fine as well. And I'm reading from the NASB. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, excuse me, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. But be on your guard. For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated of all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Let's pray. Father, we commit the reading of the word to you, and I pray that you would help me rightly divide it through your Holy Spirit. Speak to each need here, because we're needy people, Lord, and we trust you to meet our needs. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Honestly, one of the reasons I avoided this scripture, this passage, was because it's a difficult one. But I knew, and I was committed to coming back to it and preaching through it. This passage clearly discusses the destruction of Jerusalem, which happens about 40 years after this was written, probably. But it also speaks about the end of all things. Now, what parts of this are past, and which parts are yet to come? Well, I personally believe that much of it has been fulfilled, but I can't say that I know exactly what has been and what is still coming. With scriptures like this, it is easy to spend a lot of time on obscure and the unclear, theorizing about what might be. It's easy to do that. There's a lot of speculation and division in the Christian church over prophecy. You know, if we look back and we read the Bible, we discover that the same was true with the prophecy before Jesus came and the lead up to his coming. Who was right? The question for us this evening is, what's clear? What's clear? What do we know? What do we know that Jesus is teaching? Not what do we think might be, but what do we know that he is teaching? And that's the view I'm going to take tonight. What do we know that he is teaching? The end is coming. That's clear. Jesus will return. That's clear. And the question for us is, how will we endure? And I'd like to tell you to watch your anchor, trust God, and carry on in hope. 5 points to prepare with the acronym WATCH. And the first one with the letter W is simply WATCH. Now, what does it mean to watch? Well, there's a couple different forms of watching. But you know, taking a hunting analogy, some of you like to hunt, and you're out in the woods, or wherever you are, you're on the plains, and you're watching. Now, some hunters, They'll get the binoculars out, and they're watching. Yeah, that looks like Trevor. But you know what I mean. And other hunters, he forgot the binoculars at home, and he's sitting in his tree stand or wherever, and he's just kind of just kind of every once in a while he's doing that, and then he grabs a couple nods, takes a couple nods, and then he looks up and he looks around. And I was in the woods one day years ago in Pennsylvania, and there was a hunter standing beside a tree, and he had his rifle propped up against the tree, and he had a thermos standing there, and he was like this, you know, looking around, and he had a walkie-talkie or something that was blaring. I'm like, not my definition of watch. But when it comes to our lives, how are we watching? How do we watch? The command appears three times in the King James Version, and in various other forms as well. And the three times in the KJV are in the end of the chapter, from 33 on, I believe it is. In the NASB, in verse 5, it says, see to it. Verse 9, it says, be on your guard. Verse 23, it says, take heed. Verse 29, it says, recognize. Verse 33, it says, take heed. Verse 35, it says, be on the alert. And verse 37, it once again says, be on the alert. Wow, that's loaded in there, that idea. We better be paying attention, brothers and sisters. How are we to watch? I think we understand that Jesus is talking about more than just casually looking, just a haphazard peer around. Now, there's another kind of watch. There are some people that are watching in suspicion and fear. Is that the kind of watching that we're supposed to be doing? Kind of a fearful peek around the tree kind of thing, if there's a bear on the other side, or you know what I mean? Is that how Christians are supposed to watch? Well, I believe we can watch as believers standing in Christ with some confidence. Not arrogance. Don't get me wrong. But you imagine, remember Peter walking on the water. There are other things to watch. What are we to watch? There's many things to watch. In fact, the devil is constantly throwing distractions in front of us that he wants us to watch. Is he not? And I've discovered that some people that know these scriptures, it seems like they're actually spending more time watching the fearful things than actually with their eyes fixed on the anchor. When Peter was walking on the water, he was fine while he was watching Jesus, the anchor. When his eyes got on the fearsome circumstances, he went blub, 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 blub. Right? He started to sink. Something for us to think about when it comes to life. What saved him? Lord, save me. And his eyes, I am sure, were on the master when he cried that. And his hand was reaching out for the master's hand, and he was focused on the anchor. Watch. Number two, anchor. What is an anchor for? If you're on water, it's to help hold a fixed point. But it's to help hold something that is in an unstable position, isn't it? Like on water, you can drift, you can be pushed around, especially if you're on a sea and you've got waves and things. And an anchor anchors you. I mean, how else do you say it? I mean, it keeps you secure, doesn't it? It keeps you from drifting and wandering away. This scripture is very clear that we live that there will be there deception, war, trials, persecutions. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We read that. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, pestilence and famine and earthquakes. Are y'all seeing that? Have we been watching? I know we need to see those things. Our focus needs to be on the anchor, but we also need to watch. And we've been seeing those things, haven't we? So what kind of anchor do we have when we see these things? The possibility, the deception, false doctrine, the wars, the trials, the persecution, the signs in nature. Anchored in what? Opinions? Well, I think assumptions? Conspiracy theories? Make a poor anchor in my mind. Now, what's the focus of conspiracy theories? Well, conspiracy theories, for one, they play on fear. And they... The facts are usually kind of obscured, and you know, things are dubious. And do they provide an anchor? They're based on theories. What is a theory? Brother Alfredo, what is a theory? Is a theory like fact, something you can hang your hat on? No. It's ideas, it's thoughts. And so they're theories. This is what I conjecture. This is what I think. This is what I'm seeing, and I think this because of this. And if my mind has already been running in dubious, in crazy directions, I'm going to come up with. Anyhow, I'm not saying there's no truth to any of the crazy stuff that's floating around, because we live in a crazy world. But I'm saying, where is our focus? And what are we anchoring on? What are we anchored in? Do you ever think about the fact, when conspiracy theories do not come true, what do they do? They love to talk about it. They don't, do they? That's the end. You don't hear about that again. Or they have to change it a little bit or twist it some other way. It's done. It's over. It's gone. But the truth endures. It'll last. It's something to hang your hat on. It's something to stake your life on. How do we avoid deception? Well, one of my ideas is this little phrase. Don't dabble in the dubious. Traffic in truth. Don't dabble in the dubious. Traffic in truth. If you're going to, and when I use the word traffic there, it means to peddle something. Why aren't we peddling truth? Now, I don't know y'all, so I don't know how many conspiracy theorists we have here. I hope not very many. But I hope we love talking about what we know. I hope we love the truth. So how do we discern the truth? Well, one thing, there's a test that we can use, I think. And we should ask ourselves, do these teachers and their teachings line up with the life and teachings of Jesus Christ? Do they line up with truth? And the people that are giving birth to these things and spouting these ideas, what's their life like? Do they fit in 2 Timothy 3 with the false teachers? And with men that are going to be lovers of their own selves, proud, boastful, disobedient, blasphemers, all that? Or what kind of people are they? Does it fit the whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Does it fit Philippians 3:19? Those are some questions that we should ask ourselves. What has proven true? The Word of God has proven true. Amen. In Jesus' first coming, why did many people miss it? Many people missed it because they didn't see clearly, and they were conjecturing, and they were assuming, and they were doing the same kind of thing. And their minds were so filled with what they knew was going to happen that they missed what did happen. They trusted their preconceived ideas and misinterpretation of Scripture. How and when will these things happen? What does the Bible say here? How and when will the end be? Well, we know somewhat of the things that are going to happen in the end. But when will it be? What does this Scripture say? Nobody knows. Thank you. Nobody knows. How many of you remember 88 Reasons Christ Will Come in 88? I was in high school. And we had a school teacher that was kind of taken up in that thing. And I remember one day, that one of those days, it was in September, as I recall, of 88. The time slot, he pulled it into 3 days, I think it was. One day a military jet went over low. On one of those days. Did Jesus come in 1988? He obviously didn't. Let's be careful. How and when will it happen? We don't know. But what do we know? We know that the Bible says the heavens and the earth are going to end. They will pass away. They will pass away. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you know, Jesus told them in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus told the disciples, look at the temple. They were talking about the temple. And Jesus said, I'll tell you something. The day is coming when it's going to be totally demolished and destroyed. There's not going to be, see the glory and the beauty of it? Jesus said it's going to be done away with. It's going to be gone. There's not going to be a stone on top of another one. I don't understand that. Complete, devastating destruction. And the disciples' question was, when? Did Jesus answer their question? No, he didn't. He just told them to be on the lookout for a couple things. It will end. The end of what? And the disciples didn't understand this, but Jesus did perfectly. It was going to be the end of the ceremonial law. It was just going to be, it was part of God's plan to destroy the temple, I think. It was the new, Jesus' death and resurrection ushered in the new covenant. It was the end of that, the end of the sacrificial system, the end of a physical high priest, the end of the ceremonial law, the end of the blood atonement by the high priest with animals, where a man stood between God and his people with blood, the blood of an animal. Why? Because the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The last high priest has stood between God and his people once for all. The atonement has been made through the cross of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Jesus arose. It all hangs on our anchor, Jesus Christ. We need eternal perspective when we look at these issues. There are things that we can't wrap our minds around, but you know, what we know and see on earth will end. But there is an anchor. There is an anchor that will never end. That is sure. The book of Hebrews talks about that. Jesus said, there is an anchor, there is something else that will not pass away. We find it in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's an anchor. That's something solid to hang on to, not the conjecture and the opinions of people, but the word of Jesus Christ. The eternal will endure. What's your life based on? What are you tied into? You anchored in Jesus Christ and the truth? Or are you tied into something that's dubious, that's shaky, that's going to end? Watch your anchor, trust God, carry on in hope. Number three is trust. Trust God's plan. When you look at this scripture and when Jesus is telling the disciples this, do you hear any confidence in Jesus' voice? You know what I'm asking. Does it at all look like God has lost control when Jesus is talking about it? What do you think, Brother Elmer? It doesn't, does it? Jesus is telling these disciples these things in a serious but matter-of-fact way. Has he had a plan in the past? Has God had a plan in the past? Yes, he has. Does he have a plan for the future? Yes, he does. Can you trust him with it? When we look back, you know, we can look back and we can look at what Joseph went through. We can look at what Esther went through. We can look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her story. And we can look at David and Paul and Jesus, and we can read through it, and we're like, wow. But you know, they live just like you and I do. They were in the middle of their plan, and they couldn't see it. We're not different. Can we trust God that there's a plan? In verse 9, be on your guard, for they will deliver you. You'll be flogged. You'll stand before governor as a testimony. Even in the persecution of the children of God, there's a plan. And he also says, I notice in the middle of this, he says, the gospel of the good news must be preached, first be preached to all the nations before the end comes. So in the middle of the persecution of the people of God, God flips the script. And he says, this is happening, but that which is intended to stamp out and drive back truth ends up in the defeat of the enemy instead. The seed of trial, the seed sown through trial and persecution grows. What if? There's a lot of what ifs, right? We've got a lot of what ifs, and some of us more so than others. Some of us spend let me not judge it. Some of us are more likely to spend time what-ifing things. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if persecution comes? What if? My Bible tells me that God, it's part of God's plan, and God's still in control. God's still got it. And he's still going to be there for his people. And heaven and earth are going to pass away. There's going to be an end. But his word will endure. And he also says here those beautiful words, he that endureth to the end might be saved. No! He said you will be. Hallelujah! There's assurance there in the middle of chaos and the trouble and the brokenness of the world. There is assurance for the people of God. Can you trust that God, that he will provide in the moment, in that moment, if you're faithful in this one? If you're faithful in this one, do you believe God will provide in that one? I think that's how we should look at it. There's an old Southern preacher that once said, when the Lord sends us tribulation, he expects us to tribulate. When the Lord sends us tribulation, he expects us to tribulate. I like that. To do that, we need to trust him. Who's telling us these things in Mark chapter 13? It's Jesus himself, the Son of God. How does he reveal himself in chapter 13? What are some clues that we can see? How does he reveal himself? So Mark clearly says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But when you read this, what are the clues that what he said was true? Who knows the future? God. He's talking about future things. God does. And he says there's going to be signs in nature. Who controls nature? God does. These things verify that Jesus is who he said he was. Watch your anchor, trust God, carry on in hope. The C is carry on. Carry on. In verses 33 to 37, again, we have the master on a trip. The boss is on a trip. He left you in charge. And Jesus is telling us to be diligent in our daily work. Now it's in the context of an estate with lots of different responsibilities. We are to be fruitful, faithful, and watchful for the master. We talked about that another evening. James chapter 5 verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But think of what the story would be like if Job hadn't endured, if he hadn't carried on in faith. It'd mess it all up, wouldn't it? Wow. But it says, when we look at Job, we can see that the Lord is patient. He's pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, is watching just passive? No, it's not. We are to carry on. When we face difficulty, what do? We should carry on. There was a young lady, there's a lady in history by the name of Wilma Rudolph. She was born in 1940. She was the 20th of 22 children. Now, that was from her father's second marriage, two marriages. He had 22 children. She was stricken with polio when she was very young, resulting in a twisted left leg. As you can imagine, she grew up in poverty and very challenging circumstances. Her family, however, had a deep Christian faith, and they taught her that God has a purpose for her life. Well, 1940, when it comes to polio, might as well have been the Middle Ages, because in 1940, there was nothing to do for polio. There were many people that contracted polio, children that died from polio, from the disease. There were many people, many that ended up seriously deformed. Well, Wilma's doctor told her family over and over again she'll never walk, but Wilma's mother refused to give up. They faithfully massaged Wilma's legs every day for years, and it worked. Eventually, Wilma improved enough that she was able to wear one of those big steel braces. And she walked around for a number of years with that cumbersome brace, and they were determined not to give up. Well, by the time Wilma Rudolph was 12, she was able to walk without the braces. Wilma learned something from her mother about not giving up and not giving in. When she was 14, the coach for Tennessee State University's track team noticed her talent and told her that she had the potential to become an outstanding runner. He began to train her to compete, and by the time she was 15, she could run so well that she started winning races. She won so many races that she became known as the Tennessee Tornado. This was a young black woman, by the way. She qualified for the 1956 U.S. Olympic team, and in the 400-meter relay, they won the bronze. She was the youngest member of the team at the time. She was 16. The team went to Melbourne, Australia, and didn't do so well. But Wilma later told people that she'd been so happy to make the team that her training and dedication had just dropped off. She kind of slacked up. When she saw how her team had failed in 56, another level of commitment clicked over her in her, and she decided she'd go to Rome in the 1960 Olympics. Wilma Rudolph became the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in track in an Olympic Games in 1960 in Rome. She became known as the fastest woman on earth. Now remember, this was the girl with polio who'd worn leg braces only 7 years before, and some years before that, her doctor had said she would never walk again. When Wilma got home to Tennessee, her city wanted to hold a segregated celebration in her honor. This was before racial integration. She refused. She said, if you're going to do that, I'm not going to come. And the city listened. It was the first integrated event for blacks and whites together in Clarksville, Tennessee. She was a woman of character. She was a woman with determination. And she was a woman of faith. And obviously there was a miracle worked. But she carried on. That's the point that I want to make tonight. She carried on. Her circumstances were difficult. Many people would have gave up and moped. And once they finally began to be able to hobble around, they might have said, this is the best I'm going to do. This is better than the alternative. But she continued to press on. She believed that God had a purpose and a plan for her life in spite of difficulty. What about you? What's your plan? How are you carrying on? And the H is hope. Mark 13 and many other scriptures make it clear that the war against the saints will end in victory. It's going to end in victory. This world's going down, but the war against the saints is going to end in victory. We know how it's going to end. Trouble and pain will end in healing. Trial will end in triumph. In Revelation 21, verse 4, he says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God will wipe away all tears. You notice in verse 8 what Jesus calls these things? He says they are the beginning For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And that grabbed me. What happens after birth pains? Birth! Life! It's only going one way. We need to grab that. We need to believe that. We need to embrace that. We need to watch. You know, many of the Jews, if they would have heard what Jesus said, and when they saw what happened to their beautiful temple and to their way of life and all that, they were like, this is the end. And you know what? If you read the scripture, what was Jesus saying? Uh-uh, it's the beginning. And it's the same for this old world. It looked like the enemy won, and they thought it couldn't end this way, but it did. The end of the old was only the beginning of the new. Time will pass. Nations and kingdoms will rise and fall. War and rumors of wars and trouble will come on the earth, but it will end. And it is imperative that we watch, that we remember who is in control. And it is critical that we remember that it will end, but a glorious eternal kingdom will be ushered in when it ends. What do we learn about God the Father in Mark 13? We learn that He loves us. He loves us. He loves us enough to tell us that trouble is going to come. He's forewarning us. Y'all can expect trouble at the end. You can expect trouble, but I want to tell you, Jesus, after that trouble, Jesus is coming in triumph. And there's going to be victory. Jesus, God could have left that part out. And we could just be in the dark about it. But He loved us too much to let us in the dark about what's going on. John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have, let's all say it together, peace, peace. In Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Were the disciples' questions answered? No. Not the when. No one knows that. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Watch your anchor. Trust God. And carry on in hope. Bow your heads with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have fellowshiped once again around Your Word, may it enter deeply into us. And when we hear these things, Lord, we're living on earth with our feet firmly planted on this planet. And there's a lot of things going on in the world that are troubling if we focus on them. But, oh Father, help us not to be like Peter and take our eyes off of You, but help us to keep our anchor in sight. Help us to remember that trouble will come. We can expect it. But You have a purpose and a plan, and it will end in glory. It will end in victory for the people of God. And I pray, Father, that as we meet people, we would propagate truth. We would propagate hope. And I believe that it is imperative for our generation that we rise up and that we pass on hope. Because for the people of God, no matter how dark this whole world gets, there will always be glorious hope. And I pray, Father, that You would give us wisdom in doing that. Help us not to be pie-in-the-sky dreamers. Help us to be realistic about the shape things are in the physical world. But help us to be firmly anchored in the truth and in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, with our eyes on the eternal and on our Master. And help us, by Your grace, to watch faithfully. Thank You for these dear brothers and sisters and the time that we've spent together. And we just pray, Father, that You'd give courage and grace to each one to walk with You, And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has yet to surrender their lives to you and to embrace your glorious kingdom and is living in fear, and there's barriers, God, I pray that you would break them down. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would continue to stand at the door and knock. And that tonight, they would yield and open to you. Thank you that you've given us this word so that we're not troubled. And we want to rest and stand in you. Well, heads are bowed.